Well, now let's turn to the portion of Scripture which we read, Hebrews chapter 12. And as God would help us, I'd like to concentrate on the last part of verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The last clause particularly, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now listen, without holiness, one can be forgiven. That must be true, or there's no hope for any of us. Without holiness, we can be forgiven. Without holiness, we can be converted. Without holiness, we can be born again of the Spirit. But without holiness, we'll never enter heaven. There's a verse in the Bible which states categorically, there, speaking about heaven, it says, there shall by no means enter anything that defiles. So, how come sinners like you and me can get into heaven? And the explanation, of course, is that forgiven sinners, converted sinners, born again sinners, are made holy before they enter heaven. Between their conversion, between their uniting to Christ and entering glory, they are made holy. The best example I can give, you see, we can be forgiven instantly through faith, but we cannot be made holy instantly. We can only be made holy slowly until death. It's the difference between justification on the one hand and sanctification on the other hand. Being justified with God, made right with God, can be instant, complete, and final. Being prepared for heaven, being sanctified, a slow, long process. But the best illustration I can give is this. You get a ticket for the World Cup, the Olympic Games, some great exhibition. You've got a ticket. You've a title to enter heaven. You've a title to enter the exhibition or the sports field, whatever it is. You've paid your ticket. Your name might even be on it. You've a right to enter. But you arrive at the place, and there's one of these stiles. In fact, it happens in railway stations. You've got your ticket. You have a right to go on the train. And you go to these stairs and you put in your ticket and the gate swings open, but it's only 18 inches wide. And you are 2.5 feet wide. You've got a right to enter, but you cannot enter. You need to lose some baggage. You need to get rid of things. You need to slim down. You need to be prepared. You need to be able to go through the narrow gate. The difference between a title to heaven and being able to enter heaven. That's what we're spoken about here. And we are told that without holiness, no one can enter heaven. So, we need to ask, what is holiness? What is it? Well, God alone is holy. God alone is holy. So holiness is being like God. But God's invisible. You can't see God. So how can we become like him? How can we start living like God if God is invisible? Well, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to pay for the sins and give a title to every sinner who believes upon him and depends on him for taking them to heaven. But Jesus Christ is also a human example for us to learn how to live. There is a huge, huge gulf between God in heaven and you and I on earth. A huge gulf. The gulf is so great that we just can't identify with God. But God sent his Son. And one of the supplementary reasons why Jesus came to earth is we would have an example to follow. The main reason he came was to pay for our sins on the cross. But there are supplementary reasons, and one is we could see what God is like. Jesus is God in human nature. And so we have to keep our eye in Jesus and ask that question, which I'm sure many of you have come across, is what would Jesus do? It's not all that wrong. In fact, I have to confess, I was a student for the ministry before I realised there's not a verse in the Bible which says we're predestined to heaven. What the Bible says is we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And then we can get into heaven. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. To be holy is to be Christ-like. It's to be like Jesus. Not only in behavior, not only in conduct, but in disposition as well. Do you want to be Christ-like? It's not just conduct, it's disposition, attitude, spirit. What was Jesus like in disposition? We can outwardly imitate Jesus, not easily, but you might manage to a certain degree in a formal way, but we have to be like Jesus in spirit, in heart, in attitude. What was Jesus like in disposition? If we're to be like him, if we're to imitate him, we have to discover what he's like. And that's why we're told, Peter tells us, grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. How can you grow like Jesus Christ if you don't know what he's like? So that's what we're going to try to discover first of all. Jesus always agreed with his Father. You see, it's one thing to obey God's commands, but we have also to submit to his will. There's a difference. I never knew this for years between obedience and submission. We obey commands. We submit to God's will. I may have said it here before, but one can be keeping all the commandments, doing all that they should be doing, not doing anything wrong formally, and then God gives you cancer, and you're not a happy bunny. You're not pleased. you're not in agreement with God. God has allowed you to have cancer, and you're not pleased. Understand, that's natural. But we're not speaking about what's natural. We're speaking about what's spiritual. We're speaking about what's Christ-like. Christ not only obeyed the commands of God, Christ submitted to the will of God. And as we know supremely in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he discovered the full extent of what he was to suffer for his people, he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. And what pulled him through? What got him to continue? Nevertheless, not my will, but what your will. Your will be done. Christ always agreed with his Father what he did. You know what it's like. You're trying to build a church, and things are not going the way you wanted to go. And you say, Lord, why did you do that? Why could you not do this for us and do that for us? It's not happening. Are we disagreeing with God? Are we submitting to his will? If you're not a Christian and you think you can get to heaven by being good, remember this, you have to have the same disposition which Christ had. Christ did not only always do what his Father wanted, but he always delighted in God. Now, isn't that challenging? If you're exercised as a Christian, isn't it challenging? We do what's right because we know we have to. Can we always do what's right because we delight in it? That does not come naturally. That's a spiritual grace that you and I have to seek if we are in Christ. Now, I don't think we ever read. We're looking at what is Christ like. How can we imitate him in disposition as well as obedience? I don't think we ever read he was confused. I'm open to correction as always, of course. But we do read he was never discouraged. He was never discouraged. Isaiah 42 verse 4 tells us he will not fail, nor will he be discouraged. I find that challenging. I find that tremendously challenging. I'm naturally a pretty negative person, and I get easily discouraged. It's a sin. It's wrong for a Christian. If we're to be Christ-like, Christ was never discouraged. And I'll tell you something else. I think we can say he was never disappointed. You get disappointed, don't you? It's natural. But is it spiritual? Matthew 11:25. You probably have felt what we have felt in our own congregation at times. You run a Christianity Explored course, you go round the doors, you have an evangelistic campaign, and not a soul is interested. You get discouraged, and you get disappointed. You thought there'd be someone interested, surely. Well, Christ was in a similar situation once. How did he react? How did he respond? Matthew 11:25. The first evangelistic campaign, I think we can say. Went to Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida. Kicked out of the lot. Kicked out of them all. And the disciples came to Jesus. Disappointment. And he said, the Saviour said it would be more tolerable, yes, for Tyre and for Sodom and Gomorrah than for these villages, towns that rejected the crusade, as it were. But what do we read Jesus did? Matthew 11:25. At that time, when you and I will be so disappointed, so discouraged, at that time, Jesus answered and said, what? I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Jesus was able to thank God at that time. Are we Christ-like? Have we his disposition? Doesn't come naturally, does it? Christ was always humble. Always humble. The richest man in the world had all the answers. He was humble. He had all the possessions in the world. He could just ask his Father and he could send in a legion of angels to do whatever he wanted. And how often do we need him doing it for himself? Humble, truly humble man, compassionate, serving others, consistently seeking to please God. And as we already mentioned, self-sacrificing. He came for the specific purpose to endure the horrors of crucifixion so that he could have people like you and me with him in heaven. Humbling, isn't it? But something else we must mention about Jesus if we're to imitate him and to be like him. He was full of faith. Full of faith. That's why he never got discouraged. Full of faith. He was never worried, nervous. He was distressed. That's not the same thing. But worried. Not knowing what's going to happen. No. He was never like that. He was never in a crisis. He was never in a panic. He was never rushed. He was never behind schedule. I often think of that. Can you see? Come on, get started. He was always calm. Never rushed. He did things speedily, but he was never rushed. He was never disillusioned. Shocked. He was amazed. There's only two things, you know, that he was amazed at. He was amazed at unbelief. How can people not believe in me? When they see what he was doing. Remember when they asked him for a sign from heaven? Did you notice when it was they asked him? He had just walked on water. He had just fed 5,000 with, a dozen rolls. He had just cast out a demon. And they say, show us a sign from heaven. Hey? It would drive a normal person insane. But Christ, amazed at unbelief of people. And the other thing he was amazed at is great faith from a Syrophoenician woman. What did she hear? What did she read of the Bible? She just heard a report. Just heard a report of Jesus, and she believed. And Jesus was amazed. But the point I'm getting at is he was never what you and I might call gutted. I recently have just been gutted at something that happened. Just, we can't use another one. Just catch it. I wasn't Christ-like. I wasn't Christ-like. But Jesus was once speechless. He was once speechless. He said, it's in John chapter 12, what shall I say? What shall I say? Well, what did he say? The next thing he said is, Father, glorify your name. John 12:27 or 28, glorify your name. That's why we were made. That's why we're here. That's what we're doing on planet Earth. That's what we're supposed to be doing on planet Earth. Glorifying God. Glorifying the name of Jesus. The name of God, as we know from our shorter catechism. Now, God sanctifies. God makes holy. God forgives. God justifies, and God sanctifies. God makes holy. What does he use? He uses his people. He uses his word. If you can get into John chapter 17, you're okay for eternity. John chapter 17, the intercessory prayer of Christ. And then there he says, sanctify them by thy truth. Sanctify them through thy word. God sanctifies through the Bible. Some way, reading the Bible, hearing the Bible, meditating on the Bible, God uses it to make us holy and Christ-like. God uses our prayer. Our prayers. But God uses, you know, trials, struggles, and sufferings to make us Christ-like. Think about it logically. How can you and I ever be Christ-like if we don't suffer? Christ is called in the infallible Bible the man of sorrows. Someone acquainted, well acquainted with grief. We cannot possibly be Christ-like without going through sad times, without suffering in some way or another. 1 Peter 4 verse 12 is hugely, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which to try you, as though something strange happened. I don't know how many new Christians come to me and say, hey, ever since I was converted, this problem's arisen, that problem's arisen, things have gone wrong. What am I doing wrong? I'm doing nothing wrong, probably doing everything just right. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Don't say you've drawn the short straw when you suffer as a Christian. Rejoice that you're partaker of Christ's suffering. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, you're blessed. You're not unfortunate. If you're reproached for the name of Christ because you're a Christian, what a blessing. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed about it. We can get ourselves into situations and say, you know, all this could have been avoided if I just wasn't so fussy about following Christ. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed when your Christianity gets you into trouble. Rejoice! You're on your way to glory. You're on your way to heaven. But we read there in chapter 12 about chastisement. Verses 5 to 11, what we read there about chastisement. Now, chastisement is not punishment. God does not judge his people. He doesn't send them judgments, but he does send them chastisements. Christ has taken all our judgment. He's taken it all. But we are chastised by God. Now, the words are used interchangeably, but chastisement belongs to God's people. Judgment belongs to the world. And God's people, the remnant amongst them, are not exempt from it, but for them it isn't judgment, for them it is chastisement. We read it there, verses 5 to 11. Chastisement is discipline. Chastisement is rebuke, correction, instruction, being put back on track. You see, we wander off track. And God has to correct us, discipline us, which, as we read, is not pleasant, but to those who exercise thereby, it's profitable. But you have to be exercised by it. If we're never chastised, it means we're not a Christian. Verse 8. Chapter 12, verse 8, where is it? If you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Never boast, I don't know what it is to be chastised. It means you're not godly. You're not one of his children. Everyone is chastised. Everyone is brought back into life. Now, how do we become, then, Christ-like? God does it. But what's the process from our end, as it were? Well, first of all, it cannot commence. Becoming holy cannot commence until we're first forgiven. And that's why I read Psalm 130. But yet with thee, forgiveness is that, or as it could be translated from the original, in order that you may be feared aright. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you'll find that very confusing. If you're not a Christian, you probably think, well, before God will forgive me, I have to sort myself out. Not what the Bible says. The gospel is, come to me first. That's the gospel. Christ says to the deepest, most guilty sinner before him, first step, first move is come to me and I'll give you rest. And then we'll start talking about being holy. But come to me first. As I say, Psalm 130, there is forgiveness with God in order that you may be feared properly. In order that you may be instructed how to fear him aright. The first step, the first stage is forgiveness. As we said, forgiveness instant, but holiness a lifelong process. It's not 20 or 30 years. Those of us here can say it's 50, 60, 70 years. Now you'll notice the verb used in verse 14 is pursue. Pursue holiness. Pursue peace and pursue holiness. Or, as it could be translated and is, or strive after. In other words, this becoming holy will not come naturally. It's a struggle. There's three things that you need to become holy. It implies change and difficult choices. But to become holy takes, the first T is time. As we say, forgiven instantly. Made holy? No. Time. Process. Second thing, you can't become holy without toil. Time and toil. It does not come easily. That's why it says strive after. Pursue. You'll be easily discouraged. You'll be easily put off. But struggle on. Time, toil, and I'm sorry, thirdly, tears. Tears. You'll have many disappointments. You have thought you conquered this sin. You thought you conquered that sin. But you've fallen again. Time, toil, tears. Growth and development is not a smooth curve. And apparently, this is not just true with sanctification. Apparently, it's true in business. It's true in statistics. It's steps and stairs. And there's regresses as well. It's not a nice, smooth curve going up the way. It's steps and stairs. So don't get discouraged. Holiness is guaranteed. We mentioned that at the beginning. Predestined. Predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's lifelong. It's lifelong. And only at death are our souls made perfect in holiness. Only at death your soul made perfect in holiness. And at the resurrection, we have new bodies, perfect, sinless. Won't need to live by faith, you live by what you're seeing. Wonderful. Heaven, you see things as they are. Down here, live by faith. You don't see yourself getting better. And that was the last thing I was going to say about growth. You don't see your own growth. Growth is often silent and imperceptible. Do you hear the grass growing? But just leave it for a fortnight and you'll see it's growing, but you don't hear it. You don't see it. You don't hear it. You know what it's like? You haven't seen your nephews and nieces for 2 years. And then you see and say, man, you've grown. And the mother and father says, oh, you think so? Oh, yeah. Last time I saw you was only up to here. It's by definition, you don't see your own growth. It's silent and it's imperceptible in so many ways. Well, in conclusion, just two final things. If you are a Christian, there's no reason for discouragement. If you're a Christian, there's no reason for discouragement. Plenty reason to be humble. Plenty reason to be humble, but none for discouragement. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, here's good news. Christ is your sanctification. You're not making a good job of it, are you? But Christ is your sanctification. He has become our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. What a wonderful thing it is. Christ has done everything for us. And we're made perfect. our souls are made perfect at death. Finally, if you are not a Christian, I don't know you all, if you are here and you are not a Christian, forget about holiness. Concentrate on getting Christ. Concentrate on getting forgiveness from Christ. You can't make one step toward being holy until you're in Christ. So get Christ. If you're not a Christian, get him. Think of nothing else but him. Get him into your heart. And you get into him. Because he is going to heaven. And all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will never perish. Learn to trust him. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his truth, his word, effectual to us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please take the things of Christ and make them ours. Please, O gracious Father, make Christ very, very precious to us. Show us him. Show us ourselves. And then show us his beauty so that we would desire him. Keep us in your love. Keep us in your fear. Wash all our sins away. And all for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Now, we'll just read four verses from Psalm 30, which you would normally sing if we were singing. Psalm 30 at verse 4. And we'll read four stanzas. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong, and you hid your face, and I was troubled. May God bless our time. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.